Hebrews, we'll turn for the reading of God's Word in the New Testament to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. And then our Old Testament reading will be from Psalm 22, the text which I hope to preach on in just a few moments. So Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, and then turning to Psalm 22. Hebrews 2. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And now to Psalm 22. To the chief musician, set to the deer of the dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard, my praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. You may be seated. And let us pray briefly as we come to the preaching of God's word. Let's all pray together. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you have spoken, that you have revealed your glory in creation, and that most of all, you have taught us in your word. We give you thanks that and recognize that your law is perfect, converting the soul. We ask that you would teach us from your word, and that particularly you would exalt Christ, Come and be our teacher. Fill me with your Spirit. Give me clarity of speech and thought. And most of all, will you feed us with the rich food of your word? Will you drive out every distraction, stop the work of the wicked one who seeks to tear away the word from us? And will you instruct us and lead us in the way everlasting? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Turning to Psalm 22 this morning for the preaching of God's word. This psalm of the cross, the psalm that takes us to the very depth of the unspeakable agonies of the suffering servant, our Lord Jesus Christ. A psalm that ushers us in past the suffering of David, the psalmist, and takes us ultimately to the foot of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, where we behold the God-man in his suffering, in his sin-bearing, and ultimately in his victory. I want to ask you a question as we begin this morning. What do you think about suffering? What do you think about suffering, and how do you approach suffering? You see, we live in a world, almost goes without saying, a world full of suffering, of pain, of sickness. We see it all around us, even in our affluent society here in America. We're not immune to suffering, are we? There's suffering that seems to meet us at every turn. Death still stalks us everywhere we look. And just this past week, I believe a number of you attended a funeral service in Greenville, South Carolina. Many of us attended the funeral of Mrs. Kathleen Curto, a lady who's beloved to many, not just in my home church of Covenant Community, OPC, but throughout our presbytery and beyond. We recognize that we live in a world full of suffering and pain. And this causes many to turn away from the Lord. How do you respond to suffering? Well, for many who suffer, whether it's physical suffering or perhaps the abandonment of a spouse, deep grief, that sort of emotional pain. For many, the response to suffering is to turn away from the Lord, to push away the God who is the fountain of all goodness and life, to push back against His promises, to even assault Him and His character, His holiness, because of the suffering they have encountered. But the Scriptures help us, do they not, understand where suffering comes from? There's pain, there's disease, there's misery in this world because of our sin. Remember what our catechism says, that the fall of our first parents brought mankind into an estate of sin and misery. You cannot sin without their soon coming misery. All the pains of this life, death itself, and apart from Jesus Christ, hell forever. That's why there's suffering in the world. You must recognize this. But the Scriptures go even further than telling us that God is, again, the fountain of all goodness and life, that suffering and misery comes because of our sinfulness. But the Scriptures help us even more understand this question of suffering. Because the Scriptures proclaim a God who did not stand aloof and distant and apart to our suffering. But the Scriptures proclaim a God who, in His Son Jesus Christ, came into a sinful and broken and cursed world and took that pain, that suffering, that curse on Himself. And here in the depth of the agonies of the cross, we see the God-man, our Lord Jesus Christ, look into the cup full of the justice of God against our sin, the wrath of God that you and I ought to have suffered, and who takes it to Himself. So come, let us behold our God, the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, in His agony and His suffering. Here we see the justice of God. Here you can see the justice and the holiness of God. Here you also can see the depth of your own sinfulness. And here you see the great cost of your redemption here at the foot of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we study the psalm together. What I want to give you as a theme for our study together is simply this: the King who suffered. We look here at the King who suffered, and I use that word, the King, very intentionally, because this psalm, Psalm 22, comes to us as one of the kingship psalms. Psalms 20 to 24, in particular, tell us about God's King. First, David, the King over God's people Israel, but ultimately, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 20 picks up this theme of God's King over Israel. Verse 9 of Psalm 20, "Save, Lord, may the King answer us when we call." Psalm 21, verse 1, "The King shall have joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation how greatly shall he rejoice." And then moving ahead to Psalm 23, skipping Psalm 22 for just a moment, you have the King who shepherds his people. First, David, of course, the great shepherd king of Israel, but ultimately, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we hope to look at Psalm 23 in preaching this evening. Psalm 24, then, is a psalm of the triumphal ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gates of glory fling open as the God-man ascends triumphant. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, strong and mighty in battle. He is the King of glory. So how will the blessings of the shepherding care of Psalm 23 come to you? How will the God-man be exalted to the right hand of the Father in Psalm 24? Well, through the portal of suffering and death here in Psalm 22. The King in his suffering. Very simply, the psalm breaks up into two main sections. First, the agonies of the King, the suffering of the King, in verses 1 through 21. And then the latter half of the psalm teaches us the resulting glories of the King, the fruits, if you will, of that suffering. So the agonies of the King and his suffering, verses 1 through 21, and then 22 down through the end of the psalm, the resulting glory. Studying the psalm along the lines of what we read in 1 Peter, that the prophets of old foretold the sufferings of Christ, and then the glories that would follow. First, his agony and suffering. And what we see in the psalm, just by, to help you understand the structure of the psalm, and these the first part, those opening 21 verses, there are three cycles of cries and then pleas for help. A cry of agony and varying angles throughout these three cycles, but a cry of agony and then a plea for help. Verses 1 and 2, a cry, and then verse 3, a plea for help, recognition of God's holiness. Verse 3, but you are holy. Again, verses 6 through 8, a cycle of cry of agony. Verse 9, a plea for help, but you are he who took me out of the womb. Verses 12 through 18, again, another cry for help, or rather a cry of agony. And verse 19, but you, O Lord, do not be far from me, a cry for help. So three cries are agonizing cries of pain and suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then three resulting pleas for help. That's how we should understand the structure of the psalm. But we see here the deep agony, the deep suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1, in many ways, is a summary of the entire psalm. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Of course, these are the words of David, writing as the psalmist of Israel, writing as something of his own suffering, of the, as it were, the experience of feeling forsaken by the Lord. But we move quickly past David and his suffering to our Lord Jesus Christ. Derek Kidner, one of the commentators who wrote on this psalm, says it very well, that no Christian can read this psalm without being vividly confronted with the crucifixion In other words, this is more than anything that David ever suffered. This psalm brings us right once again to the foot of the cross, to the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is described here as we go through the psalm is nothing short of execution. The God-man nailed to the cross, suffering agony, forsaken first, his first cry of agony in verses 1 and 2, the abandonment, the forsakenness of the Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? Words that are picked up in Psalm and Matthew chapter 27 and also in Mark 15 as our Lord Jesus hangs abandoned of the Father on the cross. He became a curse for us, bearing the wrath and the curse of God that you and I ought to have borne. His first cry of agony, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? But even here in the depth of agony and suffering, he still looks to the Father as my God, the covenant God, the God who had called him to himself and even the sustaining grace of the Father while he hangs there on the cross. And a plea for help implied in verses 3 through 5. A plea for the Father to hear his prayer and to deliver him. But you are holy, and enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. The basis of this first plea for help, after this cry of abandonment, of dereliction on the cross, what's the basis of this plea for help? You heard the fathers of old. You're the God of the covenant. You heard the children of Israel when they were slaves in Egypt. You had mercy on them and delivered them. You're the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. David here bases God's covenant character, the reality that he is the God of his people who delivered the fathers. He uses this basis as his plea for God to help him. And certainly the Lord did deliver his servant, David. But for our Lord Jesus Christ, as he hangs in agony on the cross, certainly the Father, God the Father, in his grace, had delivered the saints of old. But here in the agony of the cross, our Lord Jesus, he hangs forsaken, bearing the wrath and the curse of God that you and I ought to have borne. Do you see something of the mystery of the cross? Certainly this gives us a window to part of the reason for why our Lord Jesus Christ, as he is in agony in the garden before going to the cross, why he prays, "Let this cup pass from me." Not that he was turned away from going to the cross to accomplish the work that the Father had given him to do and that he laid down his life to do. But he sees here something of the terror of judgment against our sin. A second cry of agony in verse 6. And this is really a cry of ridicule, bearing the shame, the scoffing, the mocking of those around him. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. Verse 7, all those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, and verse 8, quoted in Matthew 27, verse 35, he trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him, let him deliver him, since he delights in him. This second cry of agony is a cry that flows from the ridicule of the crowds around him. Even the if we could put it this way, the emotional suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ and the cross. Unless we be tempted to downplay that suffering, recognizing that the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ was suffering in every way. It was, again, as we've already seen, the being forsaken by the Father as he becomes a curse for us. Bearing, as we'll see in a moment, the physical agonies and torments of the cross. But also, as our confession says, most grievous torments in his soul. that he here bears the ridicule, the mocking, the contradiction of sinners against himself. And how do they mock? They mock that which is most precious to our Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator, his relationship with his Father, the one in whom he trusted, the one with whom he enjoyed endless communion, even the communion with God that sustained him throughout his earthly ministry. It's that relationship that is assaulted by the ridicule of these at the foot of the cross, the chief priests, the scribes, the Jews, mocking, deriding him. He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him now. But our Lord Jesus drinks down the cup that includes the ridicule of sinners, the hostility of sinners against himself, as we read in Hebrews chapter 12. He makes a second cry for help in verse 9. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breasts. Certainly words that David wrote, thinking of his own suffering. But ultimately, our Lord Jesus Christ, looking to God's care of him, even in bringing him to his own birth. Remember, as we go through this psalm and as we reflect on something of the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he's fully God, the true God of true God, one with the Father, not subordinate to the Father in any way as God, but also fully man, one with a true body and a reasonable soul, a rational soul, as we read in our catechism. And as man, he suffered, and his sufferings went to the full extent of all that you and I suffer, and yet even further, as he drinks again the cup of wrath reserved for us, the cup that we should have drunk. And he looks even to God's care in forming him in the womb, even the womb of the Virgin Mary, his care from those earliest days. You are he who formed me, who knew me from of old, who cared for me in that close, in that most that intimate way. Don't be far from me now. Do you see how our Lord Jesus is praying here? That you gave me the closeness, the nurturing care of a mother. There are a few things, you know, that for you, even those of you children, there are a few things as comforting as the embrace of your mother. And when you have a banged up knee or you fall and scrape yourself running outside. I've got 5 kids and this can happen quite a bit. There are a few things as comforting as a mother coming alongside. And sometimes dad just doesn't quite do. But when mom comes alongside and holds and folds in that little one and comforts them and binds up their cares for their wound. But here is something of the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. One who, as the God-man, was knit together in his mother's womb, conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, had the nurturing care of a mother, now abandoned, forsaken, with none to help. And then a third cry of agony comes from the physical torments, the physical torture. We see this in verses 12 all the way down through verse 18. As our Lord Jesus Christ bears the physical agony and torture of the cross. Brothers and sisters, when you think of the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ, think of it all. Think of all these aspects of his suffering and his agony. It's the being forsaken by the Father, bearing our curse, bearing the wrath and the curse of God that we should have borne, certainly. Emotional suffering, bearing the ridicule, the contempt of sinners against himself, and the physical torture. All of it, the whole thing. Think of these sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in verses 12 through 18, we profoundly see the physical agonies, the physical torture of our Lord as his body was broken. His blood was shed for your redemption. He looks at his enemies, the psalmist uses profound language to describe the enemies of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12, bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. These bulls that are well fed on the hills of Bashan. And in ancient Israel were a place that was luxuriant, a place that had excellent pasture. These bulls would have been well fed, able, strong, and able-bodied. Bulls assaulting him. Lions as well. Verse 13, they're assaulting like a raging and a roaring lion. Verse 16, dogs surrounding me. And then the congregation of the wicked. Bulls, lions, dogs, the congregation of the wicked. All gathering and closing and circling, surrounding our Lord Jesus Christ in his sufferings on the cross. The chief priests, scribes, the Jews, all assaulting, the Romans, all gathered against him. But there's another enemy here, isn't there? Not merely the human enemies who would gather against him, but his ancient enemy, the one that 1 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 5, you have a reference to Satan, the ancient accuser of the brethren, the serpent, the one who is like a lion, who seeks to devour us, our great adversary, the devil. It's interesting, I was reading in Luke chapter 4 this week, of the temptation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the account of his temptation, how he stood firm against the assault of the wicked one, refusing to turn the bread, turn the stones into bread, refusing to accept the bait that Satan put before him. And at the end of that narrative in Luke chapter 4, there's this interesting, Luke gives us this interesting detail that Satan leaves him, the devil left him, looking for an opportune time. Well, the opportune time has come. And it's certainly the enemies of God, the enemies of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Romans, the scribes, the chief priests, all gathered at the foot of the cross. But the wicked one, the accuser of the brethren, the prince of the devils, Satan himself, now comes in close to bruise his heel. And certainly we are not left out. It's our sin. Think of this. Our sin. Your sin. If you're a believer in our Lord Jesus Christ, our sins nailed him, held him to the cross. Verse 16, they pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. The New Testament and the narratives of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ are replete with references to these very verses. Matthew chapter 27, Luke chapter 27, John chapter 19. The witness of the scripture is clear. This is the agony, the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. One last plea for help in verse 19. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from these enemies, from the sword, my precious life, from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. And this third plea, this in agony and in suffering, is a plea of urgency, of a need for immediate help. Again, there's no one to come in close. There's no one to help. It's as if you're listening to a piece of music that builds and builds to that crescendo, and then all of a sudden stops abruptly. And we have the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, in verse 21. The God-man who has offered himself as the one sacrifice to remove our sins forever. But an answer comes. An answer comes. And we have that answer very briefly at the end of verse 21. You may not see it if you're using the English Standard Version or another another version like that. In the New King James, it puts it very clearly. The last word of verse 21 is translated this way. You have answered me. You have answered me. And there's a great hinge here in the psalm. How did the Father answer our Lord Jesus Christ in his pleas and his agony and his suffering? How did the Father hear his Son? Well, he heard his Son as he raised him from the dead. The witness of the New Testament scriptures are clear that it's the Father who raised His Son from the dead. That it was not possible for this one who gave Himself as, again, the one sacrifice that satisfied God's justice, to reconcile His church to the Father. It was not possible that He should stay dead, that He should stay under the power of death. The Father burst the bonds of death and raised His Son from the dead. Philippians chapter 2, after Christ has humbled Himself, becoming obedient to death, even this death of the cross, the Father highly exalted Him, gave Him that name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. The Father hears the pleas of His Son. Now, in understanding the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ, we should think of this, that Christ gave Himself voluntarily, that no one took His life from Him, as we read in John's Gospel, but He laid it down willingly. We should also think of the deep pain, the deep agonies and sufferings that our Lord encountered on the cross. Both of these realities, the God-man who stood firm under the temptations of the wicked one, the one who fulfills all righteousness in His perfect life of obedience, and who goes to the cross and is absolutely successful, his face set on the cross with no turning back. But also understand the deep window that this psalm gives us into His agonies and into His suffering. A couple of applications before we move to the last portion of the psalm that I would have you think on. First, the issue of suffering. How do you suffer? How do you think about suffering? I don't know what you are encountering, what the Lord may be bringing you through today. No doubt many of you have suffered in profound ways. Again, disease, broken relationships, financial distress, all of these things are realities in our lives at one point or another, are they not? But do you in the hour of suffering, do you run to the Lord, crying out to Him, laying your complaint at His feet, calling Him, my God, my Father in heaven, You are holy, enthroned in the praises of Your people. You are the one who formed me in my mother's womb. You are God alone, my strength, my refuge, my fortress. How do you suffer? Or do you push those promises of the Lord away? Worse, do you blame Him for your suffering and assault His goodness and grace? Look to the example of our Lord Jesus Christ and His suffering and agony on the cross. Never once in this dark night of His soul, never once did He assault the goodness and the character, the holiness, the righteousness, the wisdom of the Father. Never once did He doubt the promises of God. Now, certainly this psalm teaches us more than simply how to suffer. What's happening in Psalm 22 is not merely a lesson on how you and I ought to suffer. Because what we see here are the sufferings that saved the church, that saved the people of God. Suffering that brings you and me to the Father. Not merely an example. Our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, is not merely setting us an example of how to suffer. His sufferings are those sufferings that save us, that bring us forgiveness of our sins and life with God. So as you understand and as you read Psalm 22, look to our Lord Jesus Christ. Recognize His suffering and agony on the part of sinners. And if you're not a believer in our Lord Jesus Christ, if you've never bowed your knee at His throne, confessing your sin and repenting, then run to Him. He's the only Savior of sinners. He's the only one who can bear that wrath and curse of God that is due to you for your sin. He alone is the Savior. Run to Him, confessing your sin. But then, as we turn to the last half of the psalm, we see the resulting glories of our Savior. One who returns triumphant from the fight. One who is given endless honor and praise and glory. One who is worthy. And we see this worked out in several ways through the rest of the psalm. We see our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, as the worship leader of a vast assembly. Verse 22, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. Words that are quoted over in Hebrews chapter 2, as we read a few moments ago. That it was fitting for him, again, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, Hebrews 2:10. It was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. He suffered in order to gather to the Father a great assembly of worshipers. Think about that. We're here today in Royston, Georgia, because our Lord Jesus Christ suffered. He was victorious in that suffering, and He now brings to the Father from every tribe and tongue and people and nation a body of worshipers who have repented of their sins and who bow at His throne, confessing His name. The success of our Lord Jesus Christ in gathering an assembly of worshipers. But there's as well, in addition to this assembly of worshipers, there's a public feast. We read of this in verse 26, and then in verse 29, the poor shall eat and be satisfied. Verse 26. Verse 29, all the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. A public feast set. Their needs satisfied. The eating of both, where the poor and the prosperous are welcomed in. And here we have, even in the shadows of the Old Testament, a prefiguring, a looking ahead to the table of the Lord. The table that our Lord Jesus Christ sets. And we'll see this from Psalm 23, Lord willing, this evening. A table set before us in the presence of our enemies, in which we're given these outward symbols, the bread and the wine, that point us to the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. A feast set, a table, a gathering, an assembly of worship, yes, but also a body of worshipers who are fed and sustained on their pilgrim journey through the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And even beyond the Lord's Supper, we see that supper that is to come, the marriage supper of the Lamb, when again from every corner of the earth, our Lord Jesus gathers to the Father this great body of worshipers, all delighting in Him, singing His praise, bringing glory to the triune God. And then a universal kingdom, the last of the glories of our Savior, a universal kingdom. Verse 27, these triumphant notes of our Savior's victory. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. The kingdom is the Lord's. He rules over the nations. And not just a kingdom gathered from every nation, but a kingdom that will continue throughout all generations. Verse 30, a posterity shall serve Him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. A kingdom that is universal, gathered in from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and a kingdom that will extend through all generations. An unshakable kingdom, all bringing glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. He has done this. The end of verse 31 ends on that triumphal note that He has done this. Perhaps, again, prefiguring the great cry of our Lord Jesus from the cross, it is finished. A triumph. Yes, the dark night of the soul, the dark night of agony and suffering and sorrow, but a triumph, and a triumph in which He brings you and me to the Father, in which He builds an unshakable and invincible kingdom. So as we close today, how do you think about the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who enters this sinful, broken and cursed world. I hope that you're meditating on the cost of your redemption, the great cost of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, His blood shed, Christian, for your sins, His righteousness given to you, His agonies and blood shed on the cross. Do you think about the cost of your sin? An old hymn writer said that Thomas Kelly, in his hymn, Stricken, Smitten, and Afflicted, he said this, "You who think of sin but lightly, here its guilt may estimate. Here you can understand the great nature, the depth of your sin against God, but also the depth of His mercy, His pardoning forgiveness. Think on and worship and delight in our Lord Jesus Christ." I close with these words from an old Puritan. "Christ was all anguish that I might be all joy, cast off that I might be brought in, trodden down as an enemy that I might be welcomed as a friend, surrendered to hell's worst that I might attain heaven's best, stripped that I might be clothed, wounded that I might be healed, athirst that I might drink, tormented that I might be comforted, made ashamed that I might inherit glory, entered darkness that I might have eternal life." Hallelujah, what a Savior. Don't cherish secret sin, confess it, and run to the Lord. Give your life to the Lord as a fitting sacrifice of praise to love so amazing, so divine, that demands our soul, our life, and our all. Worship the God-man, our Savior Jesus Christ, who brings us to the Father. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we give you thanks for love so amazing, so divine in our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that you would open our eyes of faith to the beauty and the glory of Christ. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving our souls in such a profound way, going to the cross, suffering the agonies of abandoned of the Father, taking our wrath and curse, bearing the scoffing and the ridicule of sinners against yourself, and the physical torture and torment of Calvary. Lord Jesus, thank you that your work is a successful work, that you have risen from the dead, and that even today you are ascended victorious at the right hand of the Father, and you've called us to gather and to worship you, part of your triumphal assembly. Forgive our sins and lift our eyes to you. We ask that we would run from sin, that here in the cross we would learn to hate it, because it indeed nailed you, Lord Jesus, to the cross. And we ask for your Holy Spirit to bring to you any who are yet outside, who have never bowed the knee, who have never known the only one who can remove their sin. Give them grace and suffering, and bring them to that marriage supper of the Lamb. We pray these things in Jesus' name.